thirsty. I think we still have some stuff back there. Although we don't make it quite that nice. You have to doctor it up a little bit. If you get the lights for me, thanks. So we've been going through a series here. Does anybody remember the theme for this year? What's the theme? Growing down into God's grace, right? And we've been talking about how growing down into belonging and this idea of church membership and how that when we are tying ourselves together with others, we learn grace. Anyone here married? Does marriage make you learn grace? Does anyone here have siblings? Do siblings make you learn grace? All right. Anyone here have children? Do children make you learn grace? Yes. Anyone work here at a job? Do coworkers make you learn grace? Oh, yeah. Or school, right? You have that person next to you in class that always bugs you or that tries to copy your answers or is always behind on their homework needing help, right? So we all are learning grace, but we learn grace in community. We learn grace as we're getting close to others. You can kind of feel pretty good about yourself until you start coming into contact with others and those rough edges begin to meet. So this idea of growing down in belonging and through committing to a community, being part of a family, a local body of Christ, it teaches us so much about God's grace because we both need to give it and receive it because none of us is perfect. Now, I appreciate Bob's testimony. Thanks, Bob. And I hope we can feel vulnerable to share, hey, when we are missing it. And he has grace, right, doesn't he? He wants us to get up. God is not a God of condemnation. He's always there. If you fall flat on his face, he's not there to kick you. He's there to help you up and say, all right, let's do it again. Come on, let's stand up. Okay, let's clean you up. Let's dust you off. Let's put some Band-Aids on those scuffed hands, and we'll get moving forward. All right, so we've talked about the need for church membership. We've talked about the mandate, why it's biblical. We've talked about the goal of church membership, which is to build one another up, to be like Christ. We looked at Ephesians 4 last time. And this week we're going to be talking about the challenge of church membership. And we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17 today. And if I was to summarize this passage, I'm going to be specifically focusing in on verse 10 mostly. But if I was to summarize this, here's what, if someone asked you today, hey, what was the message about? You could say, well, we're on this topic of the challenge of church membership, but what's the call? What's the imperative for you and I today? It would be this: grow down into God's grace together to reflect our unity in Christ. Grow down in God's grace together to reflect our unity in Christ. And Judy Nichols is going to come up and read that. And I encourage you, if you have your Bible, to turn 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. So Judy, if you would come up and read that for us. It all set up for you? All right. Thank you.
I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or, oh, well, I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
Thank you, Judy. So as we seek to unpack this idea of growing down into grace together to reflect our unity in Christ, we see this passage has two exhortations. I'm going to focus on those that are in verse 10. The first challenges us to do this by pursuing unity in Christ, and the second challenges us to do this by pursuing the understanding of Christ. So let's look at the first one. Grow down into God's grace together to reflect our unity in Christ by pursuing unity in Christ. So under this, there's two parts to this idea of pursuing unity. Pursuing unity in Christ rather than dividing over secondary issues. So if you look at the whole book of 1 Corinthians, the whole book is about these divisions that are happening. And let me just unpack a little bit of those. First, they were arguing about preachers in chapter 1:12 through 4:21. Paul's addressing that. Second, they had a lot of issues with sexual immorality, and that was in chapter 5. Then there was this idea of legalism, going to the law versus grace in chapter 6. Then they had issues with how they viewed marriage in chapter 7. And then the ideas of meat offered to idols, whether to eat it or not, in chapters 8 through 10. They also were dealing with the conduct of women in church in chapter 11. And the Lord's Supper and how that's interpreted in chapter 11 as well. And then the last two were spiritual gifts and how they perceived that. They had issues over tongues and other things. And then last, the resurrection. So there was a lot of stuff that could cause division in this church. So he's starting off his letter appealing to them to find unity together, even though there was a lot of things that they could be divided over. And those, what you might say, well, what are secondary issues? You know, isn't everything primary? Isn't truth truth? How can there be secondary issues in Scripture? Well, I'm going to see if I can pick on, can I pick on the youth here? Do I have any volunteers maybe that would come up here? Can I pick on anybody? Okay, I'm going to ask Talia. Come on, girl. Come on, please. All right, Angel. All right. And I need one more volunteer for now. Mr. Fox, come on up. All right. Wow, I thought our teens were more bold than this. Oh, should have asked you beforehand then. I remember one time my pastor put me on the spot when I was playing piano. And I was just getting done, and he said, Eric, can you do this number? And I was about halfway down the aisle, and I looked back at him, and I said, no. And I went and sat down. Everyone in the church was just like, oh. So, yes, I understand how you guys feel. All right, so imagine here that Angel is the truth, okay, the big T, right? Truth, okay. And Jadea here is a guy, and he thinks that his view of reality equals the big T truth, all right? A lot of people live that way, and I'm not saying this is how Judea lives, but their view of how everything is equals God's view. So if I think it must be true, that's the way God sees it, all right? Now I'm going to need maybe three more people. Come on up. Okay, Braylon, Danny, all right, one more. All right, come on, Kira. All right. Yes, okay. So I want you guys to get all around Mrs. Vega here, and Jadea as well. You can be with this group too. All right, you were alone, but now we're doing this for an illustration. They're all around the truth, okay? And, well, not in a line. Like, imagine that the truth is a mountain that you're standing around. You can go behind her. That's okay. She won't mind. Don't make bunny ears. All right. So this view of truth is that each of them has a different perspective of the truth, and they need all of their perspectives to get a more full-orbed view of the truth. All right? So thank you, guys. Let's give them a big hand. All right? Good job. So what Paul's saying here is we have this second kind of view of truth. There is absolute truth, but we have limited. We aren't omniscient. We don't have all the experience in the world. Any one of us that has an expert in maybe it's a particular field, you still have to confer with others, right? And say, what is your perspective on this? We don't have a monopoly on the commodity of understanding truth. We need each other. And that's why the Bible often speaks of us meeting together to understand these things. Difficult issues, I would call secondary issues, are often difficult issues because there's a lot of different ways to see that. There's a lot of different circumstances surrounding them. And we need each other, and we need each other's view on what the truth. So God has given us his truth. But we need to be humble and approach it and hear it from others. And we will learn more if we have a view that, wow, how Lori sees this passage, she might be hearing something a little different than me, and I can learn something from her rather than, oh, I need to set Lori straight and tell her how I see things, right? If we come at this, at the truth and at community with this idea that I want to hear what God is doing in this person, I'm going to recognize that he is able to speak to them as well, and together we're going to come to a better understanding of himself than I would all by myself. You know, a lot of people will say, well, why can't I just listen to an online preacher, hear a message, and I call that church? Why would you say I would maybe disagree with that? What from what we just heard, why would that be problematic? It might be okay for a time, but why would that not be the most healthy way to go about your Christian life? Are you, what? Yeah, it's just you. You're not having any other input from others. And that's one reason why we do really emphasize Circle Church. And if you haven't gone to Circle Church, I really would encourage you, because in that, we're processing what we talked about that morning. And hopefully you're hearing others' perspectives and you're praying for one another and you're getting a more full-orbed view of that. That's why we do Bible studies like Mitch is doing on Wednesday, where we're going through things with others. There is a good reason to have personal Bible study, to hear from God personally, but there's something different you get when you get together with others and study God's Word. You even see that a lot of times, I'm sure Mitch could share this, but the Jewish people, they would sit and read and murmur about the Scriptures, right, and dialogue and debate, and they knew that they would get more out of them by doing that. So there's this idea of pursuing unity in Christ rather than dividing over secondary issues. Second under this, not this isn't the second point, Ethan, but this is just under this first point. Pursue unity in Christ rather than dividing over human leaders that you follow. Often, the person that was the one that led you to Christ, or the person that has discipled you when you were a young believer, can become like a spiritual father or mother to you. And that's why Paul was saying, you know, these guys were there right at the beginning in certain people's lives, and they baptized them, and they said, I follow this person, I follow that person. We may have that even among us. Maybe there's a certain writer you really like, or a certain theological, I'm an Arminian, or I'm a Calvinist, or I this. You're basically saying, I follow this guy's writings and the way he was interpreting that. But what Paul's saying is, while it's good to listen to leaders and such, your ultimate loyalty needs to be, I follow Christ. Now, there was some in there that said, I follow Christ. And the way they were saying that is, the way we see it equals big R. They were like that first one, like I showed with Judea. They're saying, we got the commodity. We know, we own Jesus, not Jesus owning us, in a sense. We figured it out. And I think John Vega sent us a funny text. It was this cartoon, and it showed the history of theological thought and all these different branches in this one little spot saying, aren't you glad that we got the truth right? You know, what did everyone else do before us? It shows how sometimes arrogant we can be in our denominationalism at times. And what's interesting is I remember some years back doing a sermon on communion. And as I was preparing that, I started to see that almost, well, I don't know what percentage to say, but a good bit of denominationalism and sectarianism has happened over two things that should bring unity: communion and baptism. How you do communion and how you view it and how you do baptism. And those were supposed to be the things that drew us together, which is ironic, right? And those two things, now there's other reasons congregations have split up and all that, but those two kind of take the lion's share of it, which is interesting and would show me how Satan is trying to use the very thing that God brought unity, wanted to bring unity, to divide us, which is sad. So, do you follow someone else, or do you follow Christ first and foremost? And what we need to really ask ourselves as we're relating with other believers, you know, not our, what category can I pigeonhole them into, but first and foremost, are they following Jesus? Do they love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength? Are they my brother and sister in Christ, not in Calvinism or Arminianism or Andy Stanleyism or whatever it is that you tend to follow? Are they my brother and sister in Christ? And that's one of the benefits of us having plural eldership at Grace Fellowship, is you get to hear from different ones of us. We try to schedule different ones of us to speak. We don't want this to be a cult of personality. Now, we do, you know, I will head up leading things and try to do my best at that. But often in, I know, North American Christianity, we've kind of got into this cult of personality. We almost will form a whole church around one person and their very passionate personality or whatever. And what happens in that, it becomes a very weak church because, as we've seen, there's leaders that fall, right? And what happens to those churches after that? They tend to fall with them. So a healthy church is not going to be a cult of personality. A healthy church is going to be one in which all the body is working together, each doing its own part, like I talked about last week. So not only do we grow in God's grace together to reflect our unity in Christ by pursuing unity in Christ, secondly, we grow down in God's grace together to reflect our unity in Christ by pursuing the understanding of Christ. So first, we pursue unity. Second, we pursue the understanding of Christ. So let me unpack that idea. If you look at verse 10, first of all, he kind of shares that first point. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's interesting. He starts at the name. That's the first part. Do you call yourself a follower of Christ? That's the thing, beginning. That's the basis of it all. That you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So I was looking up one thing. When you read God's word, I encourage you, ask questions of God's word as you're studying it. So I sat there and I said, what's the difference here between mind and judgment? Is he just kind of using a different word to kind of get this idea across? And there's a lot of good resources out there. You can go online and you can find out, what is that Greek word there? What is the Greek word over here? How else is that used? Where else is that used in Scripture? There's lots of resources. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to dig into some of these things. But what is interesting is the first mind is that idea of concepts, like I'm learning God's truth. All right. The second one is my opinions and preferences, my judgments of it. I like this or I don't like that. All right. Do you see the difference? There's one is, where am I getting counsel from? The other is, what is my interpretation of that counsel? How am I judging it? Good or bad or useful or not useful? And so what he's saying there is, pursue understanding of Christ in where you get your counsel first. Where do you go for the truth? Where do you go for the truth? And that's why we want to agree in our body here that this is the source of truth. Not statistics, not the prevailing political view or viewpoint, not my personal viewpoint. It's this. I have to interact with this. All right? So that's the first aspect, saying agree together. And what happens is, when we get on different perspective of where truth is coming from, that can divide us. That can be a challenge to membership. So surprisingly, there's some churches that would not necessarily regard the Bible as the truth of God. So we have to nail that down. This is our counsel. This is where we get our counsel. Secondly, pursue understanding of Christ and where you determine your preference. So we have a lot of opinions, right? Do you have opinions about things? Do you have preferences? And I think of, there's a few other passages as you go through the letters that Paul gives to the churches. One of them speaks of prefer others above yourselves. I think we had talked about that recently. Prefer others above yourselves. And so what he's saying there is, have the same preferences as Christ would have. Christ gave himself up for us. He died on the cross for us. He is our example on how we should relate to one another in terms of preference. It's not saying that everyone needs to have the same opinion about everything. That would never happen. It's not saying we all have to be like rubber stamped out. No, there's going to be great diversity in here. And like we saw that coffee drink being made, there's a lot of different ingredients going into that. But as we learn to be mutually submissive to one another, to prefer one another over ourselves, we will learn to listen like this illustration up here of the people around the truth, I won't come at the truth with an arrogance of my opinion. My perspective is the perspective. I will not lose that perspective, but I will recognize that there are other perspectives out here, and I can approach these with humility. And if we will be humble, I think Micah says, what does the Lord require of you? To love justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Those two sides, justice, mercy, but in a humility, attitude of humility. That will overcome a lion's share of the challenges and hurdles that tend to blow up unity among us. So the question you might want to ask today, am I coming with an attitude of humility? And humility doesn't mean that you say, I'm nothing, I'm not worth anything. No, humility is saying, I recognize God's given me gifts, but I'm not God. My view of reality does not equal absolute reality, but I see part of the picture. And we can come together to this council with our opinions thereof about it. If we come in humility, we're going to grow. Because I'm coming with my opinion not to build myself up, but to build you up in Christ. That's a different attitude to come in at it, right? And if we can all begin to do that, great things will happen. And in conclusion, I just want to ask us this question. What could happen if we truly understood unity and sought to overcome the challenges to it in our midst and then beyond us in the entire body of Christ? What could happen? And I found this great video that shows this happening in Egypt about, you know, 7 or 8 years ago, and the ongoing impact this has had. Maybe you've not even heard about this. So this is an example of one particular church learning this idea of unity through prayer and other things, but then it expanding out during a time of turmoil and crisis in this nation. So, Ethan, if you would cue that up, and if we could get the lights, we'll watch this and then I'll close in prayer.
The church in Egypt has been praying for many years now, feeling from the Holy Spirit that God wants to do great things in our nation, looking to the reality and looking to what God wants to do. You have only one hope, is to pray and cry for God. God, come, rend the heavens, come and make amazing things, show your name, show how great you are in Egypt. We've seen God answering prayer in an amazing way. A momentum of prayer had started in Egypt, especially the last 15 years. We start seeing spirit of prayer. This is where you come and you feel you are not trying to pray. It's like a wave, it's like a wind that takes your sailing boat easily. It moves it. That's the spirit of prayer. And especially in the last 8 to 10 years, a prayer meeting in our church that has grown from 200 to 600 to 800. Now, when you have a prayer meeting, you will have between at least 12 to 1400 minimum praying. And the main focus is to pray for a revival. And this is not something that can be done by people or by men. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. For the last few months in 2010, we felt something big is going to happen in Egypt. Things are going to fall down. Even we had even more specific words and prophecies about Mubarak, about what will happen in Egypt. And to be honest, what happened was a lot more than we were expecting. During these difficult times, people are so open to listen more about God and look for hope and answers. They have seen everything they know falling down in front of them. Systems, regimes, leaders. A lot of things are revealed or exposed to them. And so they say, is there any answer for our problems and challenges? And this is a time, a great time. Actually, when nations go through difficult times, this can make people harden their hearts more. But if the church is praying and difficulties are coming in the middle of this time, as Isaiah 19 it says, and the Egyptians will cry for a savior, and God will answer them. I think this is what's happening. So many doors are open for the gospel, to witness, to share the gospel with many people around. So we see more people coming to know the Lord, more than I've ever seen in my life. I've been in the ministry for 30 years, and I'm not the only one saying this, but everyone I know around are saying we've never seen any days like this. One church is not enough. One denomination is not enough. You are building the kingdom of God. If you want to build the kingdom of God, you have to work in unity. Unity is something I believe is very precious on God's heart, that you come together as the one body of Christ in the nation and cry for the Lord. We felt this is really needed in Egypt, that we cannot as a church in Egypt do it by ourselves or do it alone. We needed to pray. So we extended the hands and heart of love to others. We start praying on a small level, sometimes secretly, with leaders from the Orthodox Church, which is a very historical, traditional church, but strong in faith for 2,000 years now. It was like the barriers fall down between the two churches. Little by little, this was growing. And on the 11th of November 2011, when fights were taking place in streets of Cairo, people were killed. 45,000 people gathered from all denominations in the cave church, praying and singing and shouting and clapping all the night. I remember very well at 3 o'clock in the morning, the people start by themselves, their own initiative, shouting Yeshua, Yeshua, which is Jesus in Arabic, clapping Yeshua, Yeshua. And they went on for 11 minutes. Now, I've never been in a place like this, but one of the leaders had said this. He said, we're doing two things, repenting for not having Jesus as the head of the church for so many years, or the leader on the church, and as an act of faith of putting him in his throne again in Egypt. So this was an historical night. It had a great impact in Egypt. It had great impact on other churches in the whole Arab world, because it was on live on TV. But we are still in the storm. We are still in the middle of the storm. What we see, what's happening, is God is coming to shake our nation. He said, I will shake the nations. I will shake earth and heaven, and that all idols will fall down. It's exactly, it's Isaiah 19:1. The idols of Egypt will tremble. When God come and shake, the masks fall down. Revealing, exposing, light is coming. So the corruption is known, tyrants are known, injustice is known, everything is clear. It's like Egyptians, their eyes are getting open. So everything that is not made by his hand will fall down, and people will accept the unshakable kingdom of God.
Lord, we desire to be unified, to prefer one another. Lord, we recognize that apart from you, we cannot do it. We need your example of self-sacrifice, of preferring others over yourself, dying on the cross for us, that we can take our cross up daily and prefer others over ourselves in this body and have it expand beyond. I know your word says that if they see how we love each other, they will say that this place is different. And Lord, we want to be that kind of church, and we want to foster that kind of environment in the church in Mansfield and beyond. So Lord, help us to overcome these challenges to unity, these challenges to belonging that can so often keep us separate from one another. Help us to approach one another in humility, to not just mouth unity, but to seek it out, to seek to understand others, to seek to point others to Jesus, to find our unity in you, Christ, and not in what leader we're following or what movement we're part of. And so, Lord, as we go to circle group now, I pray that you might help us to unpack this more, to apply it to our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.